Ephesians chapter number 1. We'll spend most of our time in this book. We'll be moving around in it some tonight. I want to teach a Bible study tonight entitled Christ and His Church. Christ and His Church. And we'll begin reading in Ephesians chapter number 1 and then verse number 15. We'll read down to the end of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 15. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believed according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of the Bible. Lord, thank you for the church. Lord, I pray, dear God, as we just do one Bible study, not the beginning of a series, just kind of one Bible study tonight, on the subject of the church out of the book of Ephesians. Lord, may we be reminded of some very simple things, Lord. I think for most in this room, they probably won't hear anything that they haven't heard before. But Lord, there is safety in this matter, Lord, repetition and repeating and, Lord, remembering the things that we've been taught. We pray, Lord, that this would always be a church. Blessed Hope Baptist would be a church that would bring glory and honor to you and to your son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. I appreciate it. There's 9 times in the book of Ephesians where the word church is mentioned. Matter of fact, in just a minute, we're going to read all 9 of those verses, and I'll have you start in chapter 1. We'll move through the book of Ephesians and read all 9. There's only 2 books you'll find the word church mentioned more than you will the book of Ephesians. Anybody want to guess? Acts, very good. Acts is number 1. The church is mentioned more in Acts, which that kind of makes sense when you think about it. Acts is the launching of the church. Second one might surprise you, maybe not. What? No, I thought so too, but nah. You got the 7 letters, so you think, well, we got 7 right away. You know, how about this? 1 Corinthians. I think because they needed to be reminded what a church was supposed to be. So outside of the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians, the word church is mentioned as I think Paul was trying to rescue a church and make them back into being a church. And so those 2 are the other 2 books that mention the word church more. Ephesians 1:22, let's look at that again. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him, speaking of Jesus Christ, of course, to be the head over all things to the church. Look at chapter 3, if you will, in verse number 10. Chapter 3 and verse number 10. We're going to read the 9 verses, or I'll have you look at them. I'll read them. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In the same chapter, look at the very last verse, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And I agree with that. Amen. Amen, it says. Chapter 5, we'll find all the rest of them in chapter 5. Verse number 23, of course, is teaching on the family and the husband-wife relationship. But since it is likened to Christ in the church, we see it repeated several times in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Then in verse 24, Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then verse number 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. Isn't that interesting? What does the Lord do to the church? He nourishes and cherishes the church. And then verse number 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, out of these nine verses, I'm going to give you five Bible principles concerning Christ and his church. A good reminder for us on a Wednesday night, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Hey, we're getting ready to close out another year. Won't be long, folks, before we're starting a new one. And I'm kind of taking Wednesday nights. I was thinking about starting a series, and then I thought, you know, there's just a handful of subjects that I just aren't really necessarily related, but are deserving of kind of a one-night Bible study between now and the end of the year. So let's talk about Christ and his church. Five Bible principles concerning Christ and his church. Number one, folks, let's be reminded of this. Christ is the head of the church. The Bible says that very specifically in chapter 1, verse 22. You can kind of bounce back and forth. Chapter 1, verse 22, we read, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, verse 23, which is the body and fullness of him that filleth all in all. Folks, the minute that Christ stops being the head of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. In Ephesians chapter 5, we just read, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And folks, can I say this? Try not to be disrespectful, but I'm afraid a lot of churches have been decapitated. I couldn't help but think about this illustration. Is when I was a little boy, I remember going over to the Purcells, and we liked hanging out there. Their boys would come over and hang out. One day I was over there, and I was pretty small, pretty little, and Jerry Purcell raised some chickens. And so Jerry and Jimmy said, hey, you got to come watch Dad. And I said, okay. I didn't know what he was going to do. He had several chickens around there. And he reached down, grabbed one, and I'm just a little boy kind of sitting down watching, and he kind of flipped his wrist like that. And next thing you know, the chicken's head was in his hand. The chicken's body was running around. Blood was spurting. You know, he grabbed another one, whipped another one. Now we got two headless chickens running around. They can't see where they're going. They're bouncing into anything. They're finally spaz out and fall over. And he looked up at me, and I screamed and ran home, you know. I wasn't even going to take a chance. I mean, this man was in a killing mood. I thought, he may just grab me, and I go like that, and that's the end of Jerry Ross, you know. And so, but, you know, it's very similar. You know, country people, we can learn some things the way we were raised. And you show me a church that's decided that Christ isn't the head anymore, and you'll see it just about do what those chickens did. Just run around in circles, bouncing off stuff, making a mess until they usually spaz out and die at some point. Hey, let's keep Christ as the head of the church. Well, let's just let him be the head, all right? In all things, the Bible said, had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Number two, Christ's desire is that his church be nourished. I kind of stopped and pointed that out to you when I read it, but back in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll notice verse number 29, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. And then there's a comma, even as the Lord, the church. So that tells us that, you know what? The Lord nourishes the church. It's his desire that the church be nourished. And he does so because he cherishes it. And I got to thinking about memories of my grandma Ogle, and you know, we'd go to her house a lot of times for holidays, and you know, she would have spent the day before and the half the day that we got there. I mean, that's back in the day when everybody made everything from scratch, and you know, it took a while to put on a big family meal. I mean, it was not just a few hours when we were ready to go. This was days in preparation, and she would work so hard. And I can remember one time we were eating around the table, and Grandpa was there, Grandma was there, and Grandpa looked at Grandma and realized she wasn't eating. She was just staring around the table. And he said, "Well, are you going to eat?" And she said, "I will in a minute." And she's just looking. And I think most ladies know where I'm going with this. And he finally said, "Well, what are you doing?" He said, I'm enjoying watching them enjoy it. And, you know, there's something I think that is God's put in every single one of us. I think that enjoys watching the people we love taken care of. Come on, moms. There's something nice about watching them kids get in there and eat what you've prepared for them. There's some satisfaction in watching your husband wolf down the food and forget to say thank you. There's got to be some satisfaction in that. And there's something about just doing something that nourishes. I think from a man's perspective, to work hard, to be able to provide the money so that they can be nourished, the wife working hard to prepare it so that they can, and then watching your children enjoy the food, you know, that's in the heart of God also when it comes to the church, that the Lord wants to nourish the church. He wants us to be fed. And so think about that. You're in Ephesians. So let's look back in chapter 4 and verse number 11. Chapter 4, verse number 11. And so how does God accomplish this? In chapter 4, verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Here's the phrase: for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. So Christ is nourishing us and feeding us. Think about this. What is he feeding us? Well, let's keep reading. Notice what it says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the church needs to be nourished by being fed sound doctrine. Okay, sound means healthy. Okay, sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. You know, ladies, one of your desires is not just to feed your family food that tastes good, but food that is good, that's good for them. And so that's your heart's desire to do that. And so verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him, into Christ, in all things, which is, here it is again, the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. So folks, God's desire is that the church be nourished. Why? How's he going to accomplish this? Well, he gifted the church. He gave the church a pastor. He gave the church teachers. He gave the church evangelists. And one of the things that they do is to nourish up the church. Folks, sound doctrine edifies the body of Christ. It results, according to this portion of scripture we just read, in a unity of faith, an increased knowledge of the Son of God, that we all may grow up into him. Sound doctrine brings us to spiritual maturity, provides us scriptural stability. It makes us fit for the Master's use and furnishes us for every good work. Hey, you know what? You want to make sure that you're in a church that is teaching sound doctrine. Because there's sound doctrine, but there's also, if there's sound, there's got to be unsound doctrine or unhealthy doctrine. And the Bible blows the trumpet on that quite a bit. Unsound doctrine or false doctrine, it does just the opposite. It turns people away from Christ, causes spiritual confusion, contributes to disharmony and discord in the church family. Where do you get that? Well, I'll read you some verses. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And so how do you identify them? You've been taught sound doctrine, biblical doctrine. And if you feed on that long enough, it's not going to take you very much time to when to be able to point out and figure out unsound doctrine if you have some wisdom about you. 1 Samuel 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So you're not only saving yourself if you keep a steady diet of sound doctrine, but it says also that you're going to save them that hear thee. Mom and dad, you're not just saving yourself, you're saving your kids. And you know what? Whether you have grandkids yet or not, you're saving your unborn grandchildren one day by making sure that you stay solid in your doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to worldliness? Oh no, the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, basic social media, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, prosperity. Come on, prosperity, Christianity. And then the Bible says this, from such withdraw thyself. You know, your preacher came down a little bit hard last Sunday night, and I blew the trumpet a little bit. You guys got to be, everybody in here, you have to be careful what you're listening to. You have to be careful what you're listening to. You have to be careful these podcasts that some of you have gotten involved in. I mean, you can get mad at the preacher, or you could say, you know what, I got a pastor that loves me. And I've got a pastor that sees a lot of things and has seen a lot of things. And what may not seem like it's hurting me at first, you just keep a steady diet of that and see where you end up down the road. And so, you know what? Be careful. From such withdraw thyself. Yep, there's some things you just need to stay away from. You just need to have nothing to do with, okay? Because what? Why? Because not all doctrine that's being taught, folks, is sound doctrine. That's why you need to just learn to love Bible preaching. Learn to love Bible preaching. You know why churches have gotten away from Bible preaching? Because, you know what? People have lost an appetite for it, a hunger for it. And so in order to keep the people, let's turn church more into an entertainment and a motivational speech place than it is just a place of Bible preaching. Folks, look around. It's pretty amazing. And I thought all through the years, 53 years of Wednesday nights at Blessed Old Baptist Church, and what's the big promotion? What drew you here tonight, you know? Well, you knew the three girls were going to sing, so that's probably why most of you came. And, you know, of course, my funny jokes, that helps, you know, tremendously. You know what? Here's the big advertisement. Wednesday night Bible study. Wednesday night Bible study. You mean you don't have a praise and worship team? No, Wednesday night Bible study. You know, preacher, you mean? No, just Wednesday night Bible study. Look, people come, why? Wednesday night Bible study. If you'll keep an appetite for that, and I'm not talking about people coming on a day that they've had off. I'm talking about people that's walking in here tonight tired. And some folks that come on Wednesday nights, folks, don't even make it home from work. And so what's the draw? Why? You know what? The Bible is teaching us here. They've developed an appetite for sound Bible preaching and teaching. And so, you know, Jesus says, I want to nourish the church. I want to feed them doctrine that's healthy. I want to feed them a doctrine that leads to godliness, not worldliness. And so when you're in that, appreciate it and have an appetite. You know, folks, learn to love Bible preaching, develop an appetite for Bible study, both listening to a Bible study and doing some Bible study for yourself. I guess what I'm saying is this, stay hungry. Stay hungry, because the Christian's view of preaching is important. Oh, my goodness, it's so important. Sadly, we live in a day where fewer and fewer Christians embrace Bible preaching. And it's predicted, God predicted it, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I'm not going to go to church where they have sound doctrine. I'm not going to go somewhere where they're going to tell me what I need to hear. I want to go where they're going to tell me what I want to hear. More and more plain, pointed, and powerful preaching is being condemned as harsh and extreme. You know, I'm looking at a generation, folks. I don't know if most of you young folks could survive on the preaching I was raised on. I'm just flat telling you. You know, sometimes you think Pastor Ross is so harsh, I'm thinking, good night, my goodness sakes. Y'all, man alive, we got nuked all the time and said amen. We liked it, you know. We needed it and we wanted it. We needed it. And so, but many Christians, they've left Bible preaching churches and chose to attend churches where they never have to hear preaching on sin, preaching on soul winning, preaching on sanctification, preaching on separation. By the way, it shouldn't surprise you. Like I said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, what they want, they'll heap to themselves. And boy, you can get on the internet and just heap a whole pile of them together. Teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Listen, that's not nourishing the church. So folks, there's some things about Jesus and the church we need to understand. Jesus must always remain the head of the church, and it is Christ's desire that his church be nourished. And so keep your appetite up. I was thinking about when I pulled into the parking lot, and I looked over, and I like our church bell. And I never hear it ring. I don't know. I'm going to have to get a speaker from the church bell into my office so I can hear it ring. And I worked so hard and prayed so hard, and we looked so hard, and I think it was Brother Klein and somebody else out doing door-to-door soul winning. Hey, it pays off sometimes. Is that you, Brother Young? Were you with him? And y'all knocked on a door and looked over in the guy's yard, and they had a big church bell there. And next thing you know, they're calling me, and next thing I'm screaming on the phone, buy it before he changes his mind. And you know what? That church bell ringing, you know what that really is? Watch this. It's a dinner bell. It's just a dinner bell. Come on, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. So think about that. Jesus' desires for the church to be nourished. Number three, look at this. It is Christ's desire to purify his church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 27. And so if you'll go there, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 27, the Bible says this, that he might present it to himself, talking about the church, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be what? Holy and without blemish. And then in verse number 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The purpose of the church is to win the lost, baptize those who are saved, and then through the teaching and preaching of God's word, that nourishing that we're talking about, produce like Christ's likeness in its members. And so folks, if you're not changing, then you're not growing. Let me say it again. If you're not changing, you're not growing. And how does change come in our lives? Change comes as a result of purification. Purification. Now you think about that. Titus 2, the portion of scripture that we get our name of our church from, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? Why did he give himself for us? Well, so that he could save us. Well, that's part of it, but there's other Bible reasons why he gave himself. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, and I'm doing that tonight, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And so it doesn't matter whether or not people want to hear it or don't want to hear it. What we need to understand is if you're in a Bible preaching church and it's preaching sound doctrine, then there should be a constant purification process that changes you from being worldly into being godly. And so think about that. It's Christ's desire to purify his church. Let me give you number four. Christ is to receive glory in the church. Hey, let's not forget that. Christ is to receive glory in the church. Look, if you will, back in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21. Nine times mentioned This word's mentioned in Ephesians. We're just going and looking at five of the principles that are taught here. But number four, Christ is to receive glory into the church. Ephesians 3, verse 21. Notice what it says here. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Well, that means, preacher, don't you know it's 2025? Yeah, I do. I know. And that's part of all ages, okay? So let him have the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without end. Amen. Amen. Now, let me just remind you of things you hear all the time. Let's lift him up. I mean, just lift up Jesus. Sunday school teachers, the best thing I can tell you to do is lift up Jesus. I mean, out in junior church, come on, primary church, fifth and sixth grade church, let's just lift up Jesus. I mean, on a regular basis, constant basis, let's lift up Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And it sounds like to me that his job is the drawing and our job is the lifting. I said, it sounds like to me that his job is the drawing, our job is the lifting. So let's just lift him up. Just point the young people to Jesus. Point the teenagers to Jesus. Point the young adults to Jesus. Point the senior saints to Jesus. Point those that are going through difficult times to Jesus. Come on, let's just constantly make sure that Jesus receives glory in the church. Let's lift him up. Now, by the way, lifting him up and making sure that he receives the glory, it'll help you to live your Christian life in the right way. I think lifting Christ up, making sure he receives the glory, it prevents us from doing a lot of things that are wrong to do. You know, God sets this standard in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, that's a great umbrella principle. Well, preacher, you know what? There's just so many gray areas. I don't know. Maybe. I think that settles most of them right there. I mean, whatever you're thinking of doing or whatever you're planning to do or whatever, you know, what you ought to do is run it through the sift of 1 Corinthians 10:31 and ask the simple question, will this bring glory to God? Now, that simple question, young people, is going to keep you from doing a lot of things. You say, preacher, well, I'm not sure if this is right or wrong. Will it bring glory to God? Well, I don't really think so. Then don't do it. Then just don't do it. This will prevent us from doing things that are wrong. This will guide us in the doing of right. What do you mean, preacher? Stay with me. You know you can do right the wrong way? Where's that in the Bible? You can do right the wrong way. Okay? So, making sure Jesus receives the glory. Jesus gave us some examples of people that were doing right things the wrong way. In Matthew 6, take heed that you do not your alms before men. Hey, is giving something the right thing to do? Is tithing and giving offerings the right thing to do? But wait a minute. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So he said, hey, you can do what you're doing a good thing and do it the wrong way. What was the problem here? If they would have said, who's getting the glory, and asked that question, who's getting the glory, it would have changed the way they did it. They were doing the right thing. They were doing it the wrong way. If we're not careful, we can do the right thing. Come on, church. This is good for us. We can do the right things. But the honest truth is we're not doing them so that God receives the glory. We're doing them so that people think more of us. And he goes on and talks about the giving of alms. And then he changes the subject to the matter of prayer. Hey, is praying a good thing? And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Seems like there's a common thread here, seen of men. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Again, praying, it's a good thing. Giving alms, that's a good thing. Doing it to be seen of men, that's a bad thing. And so you're doing the right thing the wrong way. And again, what fixes all this? Let's make sure Christ receives the glory. So Lord, even as I'm doing the right thing, I want to do it in such a way you receive the glory. I don't receive the glory, you receive the glory. He goes on and asks about fasting. Is fasting a good thing? All right, I guess so, yeah. I was going to try to talk you out of it, but I guess y'all have too much Bible on me, so I don't ever like it when I'm doing it, but it is the right thing to do. It's the right, I probably have never done it the right way because I'm always bitter, but But the Bible says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sound countenance, for they disfigure their face. I like to see what they did with that, disfigure their faces. That they, I have no idea. I mean, I don't know. But they may appear unto men, that they may appear unto men. Here it is again. Now, folks, just a reminder. Hey, let's just take this little Bible study and say, who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. Okay? It is Christ's desire the church be nourished with sound doctrine and that all of us be growing more and more into Him towards godliness, away from worldliness. And then, you know what? Understand that in that growing process, there's going to be a purification. Okay? Well, that means God's going to challenge you and the Bible's going to challenge you to have to clean up some things and change some things and give up some things that you've been doing and start doing some things that you haven't been doing. It's just what the Bible does. And then let's remember as we're going through this purification, we are growing in the Lord and we are beginning to do more of the right things and less of the wrong things. We better make sure who's getting the glory for everything we are starting to do. And so we've got to be careful because, you know what, if we're not careful, then we can be doing right things the wrong way. Stealing glory from God is a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. You know, one of the stories that's, you know, I guess is a little humorous to me, but it's ghastly, you know. I guess I'm going to read it. We just had Halloween, so. Acts 12, verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. King Herod. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not a man. Herod, you better be careful right there. You be careful what you do next. And the apostles, when people claimed that they were a god, they ran in the midst of them. When they start falling down and worshiping them, they grabbed them and yanked them up. You better be careful right there, Herod. And so they gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Listen, why? Because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Nothing's going to stop the Bible. God's will and God's church is going to go forward. But you can be collateral damage along the way. And then, you know, I always point this out, but it says he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And I believe the Bible to be the Bible. And I believe it happened the way it said. It doesn't say he gave up the ghost and was eaten of worms. He said he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. I mean, you careful, young people. You start taking glory away from the Lord, you may look behind you and here comes a whole pack of worms. They run in packs, they run in herds. I have no idea what here, and they just jump on you and start eating your face. I love her, the look on her face, and crawl into your ears and you're trying to get them out, and next thing you know, you're just devoured by worms. Isn't that awesome? Don't you love the Bible? Is it purifying you at all? Is that she don't know what to think right now, but beware of the man-eating worms. Why did God sick a bunch of man-eating worms on a big shot? You know why? Because when people started crediting him with being a little G God and he didn't give God the glory, God said, I ain't putting up with that. And I don't know about you, but I think I believe Pastor Robert Ross. The most dangerous place to stand is between God and His glory. I want that to sink in deep in our hearts. I think we've tried to keep that right here, and we tried to emphasize that, and we tried to say it over and over. But every one of us is made out of flesh. And every one of us battle a sin. It's common amongst every person. The sin is pride. And it's just easy for us, once we start even doing the right things, to all of a sudden, next thing you know, somebody compliments us and we get to feeling pretty good about ourselves. Somebody else points out something and next thing you know, ooh, that's a scary place. That's just a scary place. Let me give you one more. This is just a good reminder to all of us. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. We'll read that. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And what's it say? gave himself for it. And in verse 29, for no man ever hath ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Don't forget this, folks. Jesus Christ loved the church enough to die for it. He loved the church enough to die for it. And you know what? If Jesus loved the church that much, and I want to be like Jesus, then I need to love the church. Amen. When I get up here and say it often on a Sunday, I love church. I'm just not saying that, trying to sell you on something. I'm saying that because I mean it. I love church. I love going to church. I like hanging around church. I love being in church. I love seeing God's people. I love preparing the meals. And I love to see some of you enjoy them. You know, folks, think about this. I mean, does Bible preaching nourish you or does it nauseate you? Because we're not changing the menu. We're not changing the menu. So, you know, learn to like it or, you know, whatever. But the Bible preaching ought to nourish us, not nauseate us. And so, you know, I like cooking up a good meal and I like coming up with a good Bible study and having the Bible speak to my heart and God give me something, come out here and dish it out and see the church helped. Folks, don't forget this. Christ loved the church enough to die for it. Now, this Sunday night, we're going to stop. We're going to recognize some folks, honor to whom honor is due. And I just think anybody that's ever served our country and or are actively serving our country, you know what? Every chance we get, if we can stop and just say a quick thank you, let's do it. Especially on Veterans Day. Especially in the month of... You know why, folks? Because I said this Sunday, but let's not forget it. What we get to enjoy and the freedoms that we have. It costs a lot of people everything. Everything. And even the ones that hadn't died for our country, you know what, folks? They have given, listen to the way I'm going to say this, they have given their life for our country. Because time is life. And they said, this much of my life I'm going to give to my country. They may not have died for their country, but you hear that? I think that needs to be said out loud. That's not a small decision to say, I'm going to take these 4 years or these 8 years or these 20-some years, and I could have done all of this with it, but I'm going to choose to do this with it. I'm going to serve my country. And so, you know, I think they all deserve a thank you. And so, you know why? I want to cherish what I've been given, and you know why some of us are so frustrated, you know, at what we watched yesterday in this silly election in some of these big cities, literally voting in. I mean, just put your seatbelts on. Socialists and communists. Think about this. Don't ignore what's going on in front of your face. I mean, if a communist socialist leader proclaimed unapologetic a communist leader is voted as mayor of New York City, the largest city in the nation. Okay? And that doesn't, I mean, a lot of the men and women that never made it home died fighting this stuff. That's not an exaggeration. They're fighting the ideology that this man is about to take over New York City and try to implement within our own country. That's not a little thing. So why do you treat your freedom sacredly? Why do we defend the Constitution? Why do we stand so firmly for liberty? Because a lot of people paid a big price for it. Hey, somebody died so you can enjoy this. Let's never forget this. Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died for us. I preached a message several years ago, probably ought to preach it again here, entitled Somebody Died for You. Somebody died for you. I think that's enough of a reason to serve the Lord with my whole life. I don't need a bigger reason than that. Okay, I know there's folks, I've watched Christians, it seems like they just need a pastor to come in and package somehow another motivation or another reason for them to serve God for one more month. Well, I was just told as a little boy, Jesus died for me. I just always figured that that was enough of a motivation, enough of a reason to live for him. Was that he was willing to die for me. He died for me. He died so that I could have eternal life. So why can we gather here today? Why does Blessed Hope Baptist Church exist? Because Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. Cherish the church, folks. Cherish it. And thank God for the one who is the head. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And Lord, thank you for folks that still have a hunger and a desire for sound doctrine. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. Help us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Lord, help me as a pastor. Help every single man as he leads his family and is a part of this church. Lord, may we just do everything we can to make sure that you have the preeminence in the church, that you are the one that's preached and taught in the church, that we point the next generation to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would take the word, and we would nourish the church with sound doctrine. And Jesus, thank you. Maybe at the end of this message, Lord, we have a short time of invitation. Maybe you would stir many of us to just maybe bend a knee for a few minutes and just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying. Thank you dying on the cross. May we take that thought with us out the door. Lord, may that have bearing on every decision that we make. Yes, you died so that we could have eternal life, but you also died so that you could purchase to yourself a peculiar people, that you would redeem us from all iniquity. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live in such a way that brings honor and glory to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.